Greetings, 91 Weekers. This is Pastor George with you once again as we roll into week number 77. This week we transition back into the New Testament as we begin the Gospel of John, the first nine chapters. Personally, it feels good to be back in the New Testament and to specifically examine the very words of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it helpful and even necessary for my own spiritual journey to stay connected with the four Gospels in some shape or form on a near daily basis, regardless of wherever else in the Bible I may be studying at the time. Since Jesus is my Lord, my King, my Savior, and even my friend, I never want to be separated from Him and His words for any extended period of time. So I always intentionally maintain a connection to the Gospels, even if it's just for one chapter a day. Since Jesus is the bridegroom who will one day come for His bride, and that's you and me, I want to know Him as intimately as possible. Now, this, of course, is not to suggest that Jesus cannot be found in the Old Testament. We know that He is. In fact, Jesus clearly taught that in John 5:39 of our reading this week when He said, "The Old Testament scriptures pointed to Me." And again in John 5:46 when He said that Moses wrote about Me. Even so, there's nothing like reading His very words. In fact, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I often like to read what's called a blended gospel, rather than just reading through the four gospels consecutively one after another, although I do that also. For example, there is a blended gospel publication called Jesus Christ, the Greatest Life, a unique blending of the four gospels. This was published a number of years ago by scholars, and you can find it online for only $20. Their goal was to blend the gospel accounts into one story, eliminating the duplications, but weaving together the various details that are sometimes included in one gospel, but not another. For example, if you read the resurrection accounts in all four gospels back to back, you'll quickly discover that each writer included details that the others did not. Therefore, the blended version combines each gospel writer's account so that when interwoven together, they kind of read like one story, leaving nothing out. So the blended gospel provides a unique and interesting way to study the gospels. Now, if you're interested in learning where you can find these online, it actually comes in a workbook-like format. Just flip me an email and I'll be glad to send you the link. george.furman@acac.net. Well, enough of that. Let's jump into this week's reading, the first nine chapters of John. Now, honestly, these chapters are brimming with transformational principles. Take your pick. Hopefully, as you read through these nine chapters, Jesus will speak directly to you in some way about how you can apply what you read to your own life. Because even though we're all on the same narrow road, all of our journeys look different. Some of us need to be reminded of the deity of Christ, as documented in chapter 1, verse 1, or verses 12 and 58 of chapter 8. Others of you might need to be reminded that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth, as so clearly emphasized in verse 3 of chapter 1. Others may need to be reminded that your spiritual condition is far more important than your physical condition, as described in chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus also reminds us in verses 31 and 51 of chapter 8 that the true mark of a disciple is one who continues in, remains faithful to, and obeys His word. And in verse 44 of chapter 8, Jesus also reminds us that we have a spiritual enemy who is a murderer, a liar, and who hates the truth. And as we've talked about on a number of occasions the last couple of months, Satan would desire nothing more than to deceive you with his lies as a way of hindering your journey along the narrow road, or perhaps even destroying you altogether. After all, Satan was able to deceive the religious leaders of that day, like the Pharisees, into believing his lies rather than the truth of Jesus, even though Jesus backed up his truth with miracles. My point is this. As you read through these chapters, do so prayerfully, asking Jesus to reveal to you whatever it is you need to hear and apply to your life. Ask him to open up your understanding, to remove your blind spots, and to increase your level of self-awareness, and to do this with all humility. Now, that being said, I'll quickly share a couple of things that stood out to me as I read these chapters, and both having to do with the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. First, in chapter 9, verse 6, we see Jesus heal the blind man in a very peculiar way. He mixes some dirt with his saliva to make mud, and then he spreads it over top of the man's eyes. Then Jesus tells the man to go wash off the mud in the pool of Siloam. Now, at that point, the blind man had a choice, to either obey Jesus or disregard his instruction. Certainly, Jesus healed other people by merely touching them, and sometimes even healed people long distance without even being in their very presence. Why would Jesus now require obedience or action steps on part of a blind man, especially a blind man? After all, it certainly wouldn't be easy to find the pool of Siloam if you couldn't even see it. I'm not sure I know the answer to that. I just know that he did. I also know from reading elsewhere in Scripture, and here's your transformational principle, that God often responds in a supernatural way on behalf of his people whenever they're obedient to him. Think about Jericho for a minute. In other words, when we choose to obey, our obedience activates God's provision in our lives. Personally, I think our obedience is a demonstration of our trust and allegiance in him as our God and provider, and that opens the door for him to actively intercede on our behalf. Secondly, later in chapter 9, we see the former blind man share his personal testimony while being interrogated by the Pharisees over his healing. And I love his response in verse 25. It was simply this: I don't know much else, but what I do know is I was blind and now I can see. I think we're often intimidated to witness to others because we feel like we have to be prepared to explain God and all of his decisions and all of his ways in every situation. Look, we can never do that. Charles Spurgeon couldn't do that. A.W. Tozer couldn't do that. The recently deceased Ravi Zacharias couldn't do that. Why? Because we are all finite creatures that possess limited understanding. I don't care how educated you are or how smart you are. God knows way more than we do. And furthermore, there's a fair amount of mystery that's woven into his kingdom. We're never going to have all the answers until we get on the other side. It's just the way God designed it to be. But, like the blind man, we can share our personal testimony of what Jesus did for us because no one can ever dispute our personal testimony. We were all once blind, but now we see. In other words, this was my life before Jesus, and this is my life after Jesus. No one can ever dispute your personal testimony, just like the Pharisees could not dispute the blind man's testimony. In addition, sharing your personal Jesus testimony is energizing. It honors God and contributes to the completion of the Great Commission. So who are the people in your life that need to hear your testimony? And are you willing to build a personal relationship with those people in order to present it? Remember that small acts of kindness can open doors for those kinds of opportunities as well. We were blind, but now we see. This is Pastor George. Have a great week serving the King.